Turn in the Word of God this evening to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the book, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. This is the word of our God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. Our text this evening is verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And now, a little bit more close translation of the text. Let us hold fast the profession of the hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ in order to show that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament prophesied and promised. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the ceremonies of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the types and shadows of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ was the goal of the entire Old Testament, so that everything in it pointed to him, and now that he has come, everything in that Old Testament is fulfilled, so that those ceremonies and that those types and shadows need not be used and may not be used by the New Testament church anymore. Hebrews exalts Jesus Christ. We see that at the beginning of the chapter that we read, when the Holy Spirit comes to discuss the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament, and observes that those sacrifices could never be finished in the Old Testament. Never did there come a day in the Old Testament where the priest stood before the people and said, "That's it. That's the last sacrifice that we have to offer, because now all of your sins have been paid for. Now all of your iniquities are pardoned by the blood of those bulls and those goats that we have killed." The priest never could say that. In fact, year by year, and even day by day, the priest had to offer again sacrifices anew, which was a testimony to the people that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. That's not the sacrifice that can atone for sin. The one sacrifice that can atone for sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit in chapter 10 calls our attention to the priests who stood daily ministering and offering sacrifices again, in order to contrast those priests with our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made one offering for sin, and that was it, and then sat down at the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies should be put under his feet, because that one sacrifice was the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament had pointed to. That one sacrifice was the actual covering of the sins of God's people, so that although those Old Testament high priests could never say, "That's it, we're finished sacrificing," the Lord Jesus Christ could come and say, "This is it. This is the one sacrifice that you need to atone for your sins." And now in the second part of chapter 10, the Holy Spirit draws a conclusion from everything that he had said in the first part of the book of Hebrews. What he had said in the first part is, behold Jesus Christ. Behold his salvation. Behold your salvation in him. And now in the second part of chapter 10, the Holy Spirit says to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Byron Center PRC, to us tonight, now believe in that Lord Jesus Christ. You have a high priest who's made a way for you into the holiest, that is, the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of Jehovah God himself. He's made a way through the veil that formerly blocked your access to God. And that way He's made through the veil, that is, through His own flesh, is the atonement and the covering of your sins so that you have access to God. And you have an high priest who is over the house of God, who loves you and who desires that you be where He is. And because you have all of this, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the explanation for the series of exhortations that we have in this part of Hebrews 10. The first exhortation is in verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us draw near. The second exhortation is our text. Let us hold fast the profession of the hope without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And then the third exhortation in verse 24 is, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Because you have a high priest over the house of God who's made a way for you into the very presence of God, believe in Him and hope in Him and provoke each other to obedience of Him. It's that second exhortation that we consider at the occasion of the confession of faith of the young women who stood before us tonight and answered yes to the questions that were put to them. A profession of the hope was heard by the congregation tonight. And not only those young women have made a profession of their hope, but we as a congregation have done so as we confessed our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, confessing there that we have one God and one Lord Jesus Christ and one Savior who gathers to Himself His church, of which we are living members. And now the exhortation to the congregation, having confessed our faith, is this: hold fast the profession of the hope without wavering. And why? Because that God who has promised the salvation you hope for is faithful to His promise. So let us consider this word of God tonight at the occasion of confession of faith under the theme, hold fast your profession. In the first place, consider the calling. In the second place, consider the reason. And in the third place, consider the possibility. Hold fast your profession. The calling, the reason, and the possibility. As we mentioned, a more close translation of the text would be, let us hold fast the profession of the hope without wavering. And so the first task we have this evening is to understand that concept of hope. What is this hope that we profess? What is this profession of hope that we are to hold fast without wavering? What is this hope? Now, this hope is related to faith. The King James Version is not entirely incorrect to translate the profession of our faith here. Hope and faith are closely related. But there's a distinct idea here with regard to hope. Well, what is hope? Here's a definition of hope. Hope is a confident expectation of future good. A confident expectation of future good, or we could say a certain anticipation of future good. There's really three elements to hope when we define it as a confident expectation of future good. In the first place, hope is confident. Hope is not wishy-washy. That's the way we usually use the word hope today. We say, well, I hope that it warms up soon, but I don't know for sure if it's going to warm up soon or not. That kind of hope isn't confident. That's just a wish that we're expressing, but have no reason to know whether it will be true or not. That's not the idea of hope in the Bible. And the hope that this text sets forth is a confident hope. The second element of hope after this confidence is an expectation or an anticipation. That is, hope is always looking ahead. Hope looks to the future. Hope doesn't look around now at the things it already has and says, well, I hope that I have these things. No, hope already we already have those things. There's no need to hope for that which we already have. Hope is an expectation. Hope is an anticipation. Hope is looking ahead. It's looking beyond this moment to what's coming in the future. And what our hope expects confidently, to get to the third element now of hope, what our hope expects is future good, something good, in fact, salvation, in fact, eternal life. The expectation we have that we're looking forward to is life with God in heaven. The confidence we have of what's coming is eternal life with our Savior. That's hope. Hope is this confident expectation of future good. And if we step back a moment to see what kind of an impact that has in our lives, we see that the child of God who that has hope has comfort and stability in this earthly sojourn. Hope is a great gift of God for comfort and stability. And that's true because the child of God in this moment may be suffering. This moment may be hard. But hope looks ahead beyond this moment and sees what's coming in glory, in life with God. And so hope makes the child of God stable in all of the difficulties of this life. It gives the child of God comfort in all of the sorrows of this life. That expectation, that confident expectation of future good and salvation is a great gift of great comfort and great stability to the child of God. But now let's zero in a little further on specifically and precisely what is the object of our hope. That is, what are we actually looking for? We've spoken generally now about some future good and some salvation, but what specifically are we looking forward to? The hope of the child of God ultimately is to be in heaven. And that's the hope of the child of God, to be in heaven, because being in heaven means being in the presence of Jehovah God Himself. It means dwelling before the face of Jehovah God. And that's the best thing that anybody could hope for in the future. The best possible future good there could be. The best future good is not something tied to this earth. The best future good is not what the world has to offer. But the best future good is looking at the face of God, beholding that face. Because that face of God is turned upon His people in love and compassion. God's face is not screwed up and twisted into a visage of rage and anger against His people. God does show His face as angry, as filled with the curse and wrath against some, against all of the reprobate. But God's face is turned upon His people in love and mercy, and the greatest good that I could imagine, the greatest good I've ever been taught about in the Word of God, is to see that face, to look on it with my own eyes, to behold the love of God that beams there for His people, and to live before that face forever. The hope of the child of God is to be in heaven, because that's where my God is. And the way I see my God is through Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jehovah God Himself, we read in 1 Timothy 6, is invisible. He dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, neither can see. But we do see Jesus Christ. And as Jesus said in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. You look at me and all of my love for you. Behold me seated upon my Father's throne. And when you look at me, you see everything that my God is, my Father is. You see everything that God is. You behold His face. That's why the hope of the child of God is to live in heaven before that face of God and behold Him in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that as a beginning now. Personally, here we are on the earth. We're not in heaven yet. But in principle, we're already in heaven. In principle, we see the face of Jehovah God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that by faith. That's what the Holy Spirit described earlier in the chapter just before our text. That's the first exhortation He gives in this series of exhortations. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How can we see Jehovah God? How can we be with Him in heaven? That's verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. The Holy Spirit says here that right now you have boldness to enter into the holiest. The holiest. And that word holiest refers to that room in the temple that we usually call the Holy of Holies or the most holy place. There were two main rooms in the temple. The first main room was the holy place where the table of showbread was, the golden candlestick was, where the altar of incense was. And then there was a veil, a huge veil, a tall veil, a heavy veil, that blocked the way from that holy place into the most holy place. And in the most holy place was the Ark of God's covenant, including the mercy seat, which was the throne of Jehovah God. So that in the Old Testament, heaven was pictured by that most holy place in the temple. That's where God Himself lived. That's where His face could be seen. That's where His throne was. And once a year, the high priest could go into that holy place in order to sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And now the Holy Spirit says, what that all pictured, Jesus Christ has fulfilled. Because He's made a way for you through the veil so that you with boldness can come into the holy place. In the Old Testament, the saints of God could not come into that holy place, or they could only come in through the high priest. But now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we may come into that holy place. The Lord has opened that holy place to us through His flesh. As we read in verses 19 and 20, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Just as the high priest could go in only with blood and sprinkle that blood of atonement before the mercy seat as a testimony that the only way God's people had a right to be there with Him was through the blood of Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ now has given us that right by His blood so that you and I may enter into the holy place. We go into heaven itself. How do we do that now? Well, we do that now by faith and by the prayer of faith. By faith, we come through Jesus Christ into the presence of Jehovah God. By faith now we call upon Jehovah's name to look upon us and hear us. By faith now we come before the throne of grace in order to pour out our hearts and all of our needs to God. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to the throne of Jehovah God Himself. And what we have now by faith, we shall have personally and fully in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we enter into that holy place while we remain here on the earth. But at the moment of our death, our souls shall be caught up by Jesus Christ Himself and taken right through the veil, that is, right through His flesh, that is, through His atoning sacrifice, right through Him into heaven itself, so that we will open our eyes, as it were, and look upon the face of God and behold Him beholding us in the face of Jesus Christ. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in His second coming, He will raise our bodies from the dead, so that not only our souls will be there in the holiest or in heaven with God, but our bodies raised and perfected, reunited with our souls, shall be there too, and we shall live forever with God before His face. That's our hope. Our hope is that in the future, this great gift of dwelling with Jehovah God personally and locally shall be ours. And if we step back a moment and see how that impacts our life right now, then we see that although death is something we have not faced yet, and no one here has gone that way of death yet, no one here knows all the experiences yet of what it's like to die, whether that's suddenly and unexpectedly, with our hearts stopping so that one moment we're here on earth and the next we're in glory, or whether that's a more gradual death so that after a long illness, finally our earthly life gives way, and that moment at the very end we're here on the earth and then finally in heaven. We don't know what that feels like yet, but in a way, we already know what that will feel like. We already know what that experience will be at that very moment of death, because already now we enter boldly into the holiest through Jesus Christ. And that's what the experience of death will be too. Death will hold no terror at that moment, at that final moment for the child of God, because it will be an entering through Christ. It will be a gaining of Christ. It will be a having of Christ. It will be His blood covering us and His atonement making the way so that we go through that door of death without fear. We go through it with boldness, as the Holy Spirit says here. We already now enter into that holy place, and there's only one way to do that, through Jesus Christ. And so also at the moment of death, there will be something familiar about it. Put it this way. There will be someone familiar at that moment of death, your Lord, your Savior, and mine. So that's our hope. It's that confident expectation of a future good, which is being in heaven with Jehovah God. That hope is related to faith. The relationship between hope and faith is that faith is the source of hope. Faith is what nourishes hope. Faith is what gives rise to hope, so that that confident expectation of future good comes out of the faith that God gives to us now. And so we need to see what is that faith that we have now. When we say the word faith, we ought to think in our minds Jesus Christ. We can have all kinds of discussions about what faith is, faith as a bond, faith as an activity. We'll get to that shortly here. But when we hear the word faith, the one thing that we're really saying is Jesus Christ, because everything that faith is a tie and a bond to Him. And so we can distinguish in faith this bond of faith, or this union of faith, as the Heidelberg Catechism says in Lord's Day 7, Those who are engrafted into Christ by a true and living faith are saved by Him. That faith is the bond and the union to Christ. But notice the emphasis there. It's Christ who's the object of that bond. Christ, the one to whom we are bonded. Or we can talk about faith as an activity. All kinds of activities that describe faith. Our Heidelberg Catechism describes knowledge and confidence, those two activities. The Belgic Confession in Article 22 describes embracing Christ, that activity of embracing. Coming to Jesus Christ is faith. Seeking Him, knocking, asking, that's all faith. Resting, receiving, that's all the activity of faith. So many activities that faith is, and yet all of these activities have one object, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our knowledge is knowledge of Christ, and our confidence is confidence in Christ. Our embracing is embracing of Christ. Our seeking and asking and knocking is seeking, asking, and knocking for Christ. Our coming is coming to Christ. Our resting is resting in Christ. Our receiving is receiving Christ. All of faith has as its object Jesus Christ. So that when we say faith, we are really saying how Jesus Christ is mine as a child of God. That's what faith is. Faith's object is Christ. And therefore, the life of faith ultimately is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And then that faith will produce other activities, the activities of good works and obedience, which are unique from the activity of believing and coming and resting and receiving Jesus Christ. That true faith produces other activities, produces fruit, the fruit of love for God and love for the neighbor, and a firm, zealous desire to live in all good works according to the holy law of our holy God. But it's this connection to Christ that's the key here in seeing the relationship between hope and faith. Faith is that union to Christ. And faith has as its object in all of its activity the Lord Jesus Christ. And that hope that we have, that confident expectation of future good arises out of that faith. The believing child of God who looks to Jesus Christ knows He's going to be with him. The believing child of God who sees all of his salvation there in his Savior, desires and longs to be with him. The believing child of God can imagine no greater good, no greater future good than to dwell before the face of Jehovah God. Out of this faith, that is, out of this union to Christ, comes this hope, this confident expectation of future good. And so the Holy Spirit calls us this evening to hold fast the profession of that hope. There's a profession of that hope. And profession simply means to speak aloud the content that's in our hearts. In our hearts, we have that hope. In our hearts, we have that faith. A profession of that hope or faith is simply a speaking forth of what we know so that we profess to each other, I look forward to heaven. We profess that to each other often in the worship of God's house where we sing the songs of Zion and there confess one to another, and my dwelling place shall be in God's house forever. That's a profession of the hope. A profession of that hope was made by the young women who stood up tonight and answered yes to the questions put to them. There were many, many things they were answering yes to, but also this, our hope is that we shall be with God, and and live with Him forever. And we professed that hope as a congregation when we said the words of the Apostles' Creed together. I believe the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting for me, for all God's people. That's a profession of our hope. We could also say the confession of our hope. Profession is good. Profession means to speak it forth. But the word confession of the hope indicates that when we say this, we are not saying it alone. A confession is a saying with. And that's the word that the Holy Spirit uses here in verse 23, a saying with. We say it with the whole church. I hope for heaven. But especially that idea of confession means we say it with Jehovah God. Jehovah God has revealed this future for us. He's the one who's promised it and declared it. And our confession of our hope then is simply taking what God has revealed to us and saying it back out to Him. I confess the hope that God has first revealed to me. And that's significant, that this confession is a saying it with God, because that teaches us where we learn about this hope from, how we're going to understand the hope. The way we know this hope and understand the hope is from the Holy Scriptures, where God has revealed our whole future, where He has promised the return of the Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory, and our being received to God at the instant of our death. So that as we read the Scriptures and study them together and hear sermons out of the Word of God and go to Bible studies and read the Word of God privately, as we are in the Word of God, we understand more fully and more deeply this hope, so that we may confess it and say with Jehovah God, these are the details of it, and this is the glory of it and the excitement of it even for me as a child of God. I hope, as I have been told in the Word of God, for life with Him. And then we are called to hold fast that profession without wavering. Hold fast the profession or the confession of the hope without wavering. And holding fast without wavering means that we retain this confession of hope, that we maintain this confession of hope, that we don't let this confession of hope drop to the ground, that we don't give up on this confession of hope, but that we keep it and continue in it. Hold fast the confession of the hope without wavering. That would mean then, to use the young women who made confession of their faith tonight as an illustration, that would mean that for them, for the rest of the years of their life on this earth, what happened tonight does not become something of no significance for them eventually, does not become something that is small and cheap for them, but they retain and maintain the confession that they stood and made tonight. And for all of us, the hope that we confess in the Apostles' Creed and in the Word of God that we sing in the Psalms, that hope doesn't become small and cheap for us, so that the things of this earth become big and important for us. But rather we maintain and hold fast the confession of the hope without wavering in all things that come after this. Whatever that after this is for you in your life, in all things that come after this moment, after this day, after this trial, after this joy, in all things that come after this, we hold fast and maintain the profession of the hope. And that raises the question for us, why? Why hold fast the hope. Why are we called to hold fast without wavering the hope? There are two reasons in the text, one by implication and one explicitly. The reason by implication is that there's a threat to us that we do waver, and a threat to us that we do drop our hope. Hold fast implies there are threats that will make you want to drop it. And don't waver implies there are powerful enemies and powerful attacks that will make you want to waver. And so because of those enemies and because of their attacks, hold fast the profession of the hope without wavering. What are some of those enemies and attacks? Well, there's death and disease. Death and disease is a powerful enemy. Being sick can put a man or a woman on an emotional roller coaster, so that when one is grievously ill, maybe there's a little improvement and our hopes start to get up. And there we use that word in the wrong way, our hopes. But we start to think that maybe now I'll finally be better, and then we fall back into sickness. There's a roller coaster there of a step forward and two steps back. Or death, when we become aged, or when we become terminally ill, and we realize our years are very few here, our years are numbered, then we're tempted to focus on that number. We're tempted to focus on the remaining portion, instead of turning our eyes away from ourselves to the Savior and to the glory that follows. Death and disease are enemies that make us waver by distracting us from the hope we have, the confident expectation of future good in Jesus Christ. Over against the wavering that we may be tempted to do in the face of death and disease, look to Christ and hold fast the profession of the hope. Or there's the enemy of dismay and despair. That is all of the various forms of depression. Whether that depression is rooted in some past incident, some experience, whether that depression is rooted in some medical condition, whether that depression is rooted in some spiritual infirmity, there's dismay and despair and anxiety and fear and worry, so that we're crippled sometimes in the course of our earthly life. That's a threat. That's an enemy that comes against us to rob us of our hope. That dismay and despair is distracting. That dismay makes me think that the biggest thing about me is that anxiety that I face. The biggest thing in my life, what defines me as a person, is that depression. So that my eyes again are fixed on me and fixed on that trouble, whatever it may be. And over against that dismay and despair, the Word of God calls us mercifully, hold fast the profession of your hope. Turn your eyes away from yourself. That does not define who you are, because you are Christ's. And being accepted in the Beloved and having Him as a high priest over the house of God and having His entrance through the veil that is His flesh into heaven, hold fast without wavering the profession of the hope. Another enemy that threatens the hope of the children of God is the enemy of deceit and departure. This is the enemy of false doctrine that rises in the church. The false doctrine regarding salvation that always rises is a false doctrine that takes God down and exalts man and makes something depend upon man. Whenever a church makes much of man, whenever it begins to exalt man, it is sowing the seeds of the destruction of the hope of the people of God. Because if much is made of man, then my eyes are going to be on man, and all of what man is and all of what man can do. My eyes will be off Jesus Christ and all that He is and all that He has done. That's why Reformed churches throughout the ages have so vigorously fought against false doctrine and have so vigorously fought against its beginning in the church, because the church understands that the end of that road of making much of man is the loss of the hope of the people of God. Man cannot feed my faith. Man cannot produce my hope. The Lord Jesus Christ alone can, and therefore much must be made of Him in the doctrine and the teaching of the church. Deceit and departure, which is false doctrine, are a threat to our hope. And so, over against that, the Word of God calls the congregation, hold fast the profession of the hope without wavering, giving not an inch to the lie, lest it consume our hope. All of these threats to our hope are the reason for the call, hold fast the profession of the faith without wavering. That's the implied reason, but then there is an explicit reason in the text as well, and the explicit reason is verse 23, for He is faithful that promised. And what the text means here is, you can be sure of this hope, of this future good. You can profess it without ever being ashamed of it, because the one who promised to give you that future good is faithful. He has spoken a word before we spoke a word in professing or confessing this hope. He spoke a word, and the word He spoke is the promise. The promise which is essentially Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, in that mother promise in Genesis 3:15. The promise that He speaks is essentially the gospel of salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise that He has spoken. Jesus Christ, and I will give you salvation in Jesus Christ, who is your head and in whom you have salvation. And the one who spoke that promise, Jehovah God, is faithful. He's faithful. What does that mean, that He's faithful? Well, this faithfulness refers to a couple of attributes or perfections of Jehovah's own being. There is the perfection of truth. God is truth. As Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is truth. That defines His very being. It describes who He is. And the God who is truth can only speak truth. So that when He promises something, it's a true word. It's impossible that it not be true. To try to drive home how sure that word is, if God's promise would fail, God would stop being God. And that's impossible. He is God and remains God. Because He is the truth, the promise He speaks is true and will come to pass. That's what it means that He's faithful. Another perfection of God's being that is described by that word faithful is God's immutability, which means that God cannot change. When God once speaks a promise, that promise must come true. God won't change His mind halfway through. Yesterday I promised to save you. Today I take back that promise. I've changed my mind. God is immutable. From everlasting to everlasting, the same. And therefore, when He speaks a promise, He never goes back on it, but performs it. The reason we can profess and hold fast this profession and never let it go is because that future, that promise, is sure. And so that means then for the child of God who's assaulted by all of the enemies, who's threatened by the devil himself, who comes to sow doubt in the mind of the child of God, the child of God responds to that threat and that attack by falling back into the arms of Jesus Christ and falling into the everlasting arms which are underneath, the arms of God's own being, who is faithful, who has promised. And that leaves one question for us to face yet then tonight, and that question is, how is this possible? How can I hold fast the profession of the hope without wavering? I see the reasons, but now how shall I do this? The answer there is found in that idea of the promise in the text. He is faithful that hath promised. That promise is not a dead letter. It's not a dead word on a page. But that promise is alive. That promise is a living power. It was the promise that brought Abraham and Sarah a child. He was the promised seed as a product of the promise itself. That promise is the Word of God to us, the good news of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And as the Word of God, that promise is a living power. That promise essentially being Jesus Christ Himself, who is the Word made flesh. That promise comes into our hearts as the gospel is proclaimed unto us, as a power to cause our hearts to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a power that makes faith in our hearts to believe in Jesus Christ, from which hope springs. And that promise is a power that is applied to our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and the Holy Spirit dwells in me, so that when this word of the gospel comes forth, the Holy Spirit takes hold of that and applies it to our hearts and causes that to be a word spoken in the innermost recesses of your own soul and mine. I promise you, Jesus Christ and salvation in Him. The Holy Spirit creates that faith using the gospel promise as His tool and instrument so that our faith is fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and we look to Him and aren't distracted by all of the death and disease and despair and dismay and departure and the devil himself here on this earth. The Holy Spirit in our hearts makes that promise take effect so that we believe, and believing have hope. And when the enemy comes, it is that Spirit who rouses that faith in us, rouses that hope in us, so that we cling to our Savior. Clinging to Him, hold fast the profession of the hope. And so at the occasion of confession of faith, the Holy Spirit fixes our eyes, as He does in the book of Hebrews, on the Savior. And in the new life that the Savior gives us, and the future good and glory that the Savior has made for us in the holiest through His own flesh, so that we who are His, by His grace, hold fast the profession of the hope without wavering. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. Powerfully apply it by Thy Spirit, that our faith and hope might be in Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalter number 204. We We sing in stanza two of our future. We sing of our present too. We are held by God's hand. We sing of our future that God by his counsel will bring us to glory. And then in stanza four, we sing that we will confess or profess this Lord who has given us this hope. Let's sing the four stanzas, all four of 204. Bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.